Okay. I was asked to do something here that I was studying something else. I would rather would have been teaching it right now as what we're going to be starting to study. And did I get to go ahead back there or get wrong? Oh, okay. I'm nervous because I've never been nervous before up here, but I got this stupid wire on me. And I don't even like it, period. So that's made me more nervous than anything about this. Man, I can't believe it.
Next week we'll have a camera.
No camera. Out the door. Yeah. So we're going to start a lesson here on the family. I'm going to start this off just like you did, Nate, when you did yours. Number one, there's no pride here with this whatsoever. I'll guarantee you that. I've been humbled by this whole lesson so far that I've been studying. And I mean, I've read, you can't believe the books I've read, and I've never had, my wife says, you can't do two things at once. Well, don't tell me I can't, because I had a couple books going at the same time, you know. And it was amazing how I could come back and have the same thoughts and stuff, you know, with it. And I thought, whoa, what's going on here? But anyhow, I started this out there, and listen, I should not be the one teaching this. I'll tell you that right now. I failed at all this stuff. But, hey, I've always looked at it this way. If I failed at something, I've learned something through it. So I have. And I have. You know, that's just been my life. That's how I learn things. I mess something up, and, oh, okay, this is the way it should have been. So I'd sooner teach the lesson here, start into the lesson, but I was thinking, I'm wanting to have some kind of a good introduction to this. So I got some different things here. However I put it together, I have no idea yet, but we'll put it together here today. Some of the things that we're going to be studying, I just wrote this stuff down this morning. The family. We're going to be looking at the family. The husband and the wife, the duties of a husband and wife, children, raising children, disciplining children, spanking. The children have to know that you are in charge. You need to get that down, you younger ones, right away. You've got to get these children to know that you're in charge. I'm going to be bringing forth some things to you how they can manipulate you, and I know you found it out already. You know, they can manipulate you, and some of the things that you do, you know, to them, you know, they know how to work you the next time. So that's why you have to always be thinking ahead of them. I'm going to be giving you our overhead projector still works, doesn't it, Pastor? Okay. I'm going to be giving you some ideas on some different things on how to build your children up, how to reward them, you know, and things like that there. Children want rewarded. And even in discipline, when you discipline, then you need to, well, just like disciplining, we're going to be talking about how you sit down and talk to them first. You don't do it in anger. Number one, I did that many times. Disciplined in anger. You don't do that. First of all, you need to cool down. And then have the child go to a room or something. But you got to be careful on where you put your child too. Because that, disciplining, they'll think that there's something to disciplining them at that particular place where you put them and stuff, but we'll be going over all that stuff. I know that heart problems goes along with discipline. I'll get into that later. That's something else. Building respect, building character. You know, that's something. Respect for God and respect for parents is some of the things that we're going to be looking at. The strong-willed child. Training and teaching. That's two different things. A lot of people don't realize that. But that's two different things, the training and the teaching. is the two different things. Proverbs 22, what is it? 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." You're going to hear me with this verse a lot. But it was talked that there was a Christian family asked this evangelist. This was an old evangelist that went around, and he was a very wise man. And as he was going around, this Christian family said, "Why is it that that verse says, 'Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it'? And it was asked home, why do so many Christian people lose their children? You know what his answer was? They're not training them in the way they should go. And how true that is, if you sit and think about that a little bit. They're not doing the right kind of training with that. So we're going to be looking into that. A lady that had raised a few children, we're going to be looking into her, Susanna Wesley. So most of you know her. John Wesley and his brother Charles, they were great evangelists. They come out to be great evangelists. Well, John Wesley was number 15 of 19 children. And he asked her, John himself asked his mother if she would write down, you know, some of the things of how she trained her children. And I'm going to be going over some of them things. But let me read you just one of them to wet your whistle here a little bit. She said, "When turned a year old, and some before, they were taught to fear the rod and to cry softly, by which means they escaped abundance of correction they might otherwise have had, and the most odious noise of the crying of children was rarely heard in the house." 19 kids, and no crying in the house? What in the world was she doing? "But the family usually lived in as much quietness as if there had not been a child among them." That's just one thing that she says there, you know, that about raising children. That amazes me. I mean, something like that amazes me. And so these are some of the things that we're going to be looking. Family worship, the importance of family worship in the home and bringing children up. Shaping the child, you know, shaping the child in what the way he should be or he or she should be as they're being brought up. Forgiving. You know, parents, there's times when you need to go to your child and say, you know, "I disciplined you for the wrong thing." And you need to ask forgiveness to them. And sometimes, you know, that's a tough thing. We men, we had some good lessons here the past couple of weeks with Gary and Nate. And we got a lot of pride, don't we, men? Well, when I'm done with you, you just wait. Because I'm going to hit you bad, men. Well, I'm going to hit the ladies, too, so don't, you know, you don't need to worry. We're going to get both of us, as far as that goes. But we're going to be doing these things. The art of being a good husband and the art of being a good wife. I'm going to be going over those kind of things. So there's lots that we're going to be going over. Is this a week or two lesson? I don't think so. So it's going to be a little bit, and I've already told some of you already, you know, that it's going to be a little bit. But some of you older ones here that's in here today, as the Bible says, the aged men and the aged women. You say, what's this going to do for me, you know, for about raising children and things like that there? You know, I raise my children. Well, the main reason for it is, go to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." Verse 2, "that the aged men be sober." Now, that's not talking about drunkenness or anything like that, but that's talking about the aged men should be sober. They should be sensible. It says grave, that's dignified, temperate, prudent and thoughtful, sound in faith, and that is faith. Man, you have to have faith. You got to have faith for your family. You are the head of the home. I'm going to be hitting this, but you are the head of the home. You have cleaved and you have leaved. You left your parents. It is your responsibility of the home. You are the one, and you got to have faith. If you're going to teach your children faith, you better have it yourself. Men, you are the example. What you are is what your children are going to be. There's very seldom that a child, there's times where a child is different than their parents. But what you are is what they're going to be. I can think of Hezekiah as one. Ahaz, his dad, he was no good for nothing. I mean, he was worshiping idols. He shut down all the doors of worship for the children of Israel. He only lasted 3 years as a king. Then comes along Hezekiah. Well, he says, I'm not going to be like my dad. And Hezekiah was a great man. He opened the doors up for the worship. He did the things. So there is times where children will be different than their parents. But most of the time, the children is going to follow. Men, you are the example. And you better have faith if you're going to teach them about God. And you want them to learn about God and things like that. So you got to have faith. So he says here, sound in faith, in charity, that's love, in patience, or perseverance. Thus the aged men are to be examples of godliness to younger men. That's your responsibility. We older guys are to teach the younger people. And you go back there right now, that is the generation that's going to take over here. Now, don't you want to help these younger ones to take over? To just help them to teach? They're asking to help. That's why I'm teaching this lesson. They want some help to help raise their children. And, you know, I appreciate that they want help. Because there's a lot of times people don't want help. You know, I'm going to do it my way and that's it. You know, and that's not the way it should be. You know, they ask for these kind of things. The same way here. Keep on going here. Verse 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior and becometh holiness. That behavior is demer. It means to behave or comport oneself as becometh in holiness. And not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good. This here, as becometh in holiness, they must be teachers of good things by teaching the young women to be sober. That's what it says here in verse 4, that they may teach the younger women to be sober. That's talking about drunks, you know. These women are drunks anyhow. No, that's the same thing as the men. It's sensible. It's sensible. It says to love their husbands. They're to love their husbands and to love their children. The older women are to do these kind of things. They're to teach the younger by their example. So you older women, you gotta set an example for these younger ones for bringing up children also. You know, says here. Let me go on here. It says to be discreet means modest and decent. To be chaste. Sexually pure. Keepers at home means workers at home, not idle. And I tell you what, I'm going to be the first one to admit it. Women, I'm going to stick up for you here. I know most of you, and you are not idle. I know most of you, and most of you are workers. You take care of your families and stuff, and I commend you on that. Because there's women out here, and you ask my wife, she works with a bunch of them. They'll go home right away from a half a day's work and sit and watch soap operas half the day. And that's idle. Believe me. That is idle. That's not doing nothing. So, you know, I commend you for that, you know, for being that. So, the workers at home. Obedient to their husbands means being submissive to their own husbands. Ladies, I know it's a rough thing for you to hear, and you're going to hear it a lot, but you were made for the man. And I'm going to give you Bible. Most of this stuff that I'm going to be giving you, I'm going to be giving you a lot of Bible. There's going to be a few things where, you know, there's going to be some words from men with their philosophies and things like that I'm going to be going over. But most of it's going to be Bible. And it's all going to be Bible that I'm going to be giving you. So there's going to be a lot of verses that we're going to be going over. Obedient to their husbands, like I said, means to be submissive. So the younger men, the older men are to teach the younger men, and the older women are supposed to teach the younger women. So that's our responsibility. So you don't think that that you have any responsibility in this. You do. We're a church. We're a church family, and we're to help. Jesus taught his disciples. What did he do? He grabbed a basin and a towel, and he washed their feet. He washed their feet. He was trying to show them that he was a servant. Gentlemen, you older guys, we are servants to these younger guys to help them out. You older ladies, you are to do the same thing. Be a servant to help them out, especially when they ask you questions. You know, I asked these younger couples. Not too many of you know about it. I think it's just them that know about it, but nobody else. I asked them to sit down and write me a list of what they would like for me to, if there's anything that I could help them at in my teaching. I appreciate what they wrote down because some of them, buddy, are tough questions. I'm not positively sure how to answer. I got answers for a lot of them, but there's some of them I don't have answers for yet. So I'm going to be seeking some counsel. And I'll be doing this. A wise man will hear and learn and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will obtain unto wise counsels. So somebody that's wise, you're going to increase in learning. And you're going to hear that verse a lot because men, if you're a wise man, you're going to increase in learning, and you're going to look to, hey, I'm telling you, I always have. Even when I was a kid, I used to like to sit down on my great-grandfather. I sit down, and man, he could teach me things, and he could talk, and I just listened. I like to learn from him. That man could take a big square. My brother knows. You know all them numbers and stuff that's on a square? Did you ever see a square that has all them numbers and stuff on? That boy there could tell you exactly what all that stuff was for. You can build a house out of just looking at a square. There is so much stuff on it. That man was so wise in different things. And then him and another old guy that lived back in the mountains from him at that particular time and would walk in and out there every day practically. He just walked, and he would go past, and my grandfather would be sitting on the porch, and they'd start talking. But, buddy, did it make me mad when they started talking in Dutch because I couldn't understand what they were talking about. But one thing about that old guy there that he did for us kids in the wintertime, he had a horse, and he would take that horse and he would take a log and he'd drag it out the mountains to make himself a path. And, buddy, I'm telling you, did that ever make a sled riding path? Woo! Man, oh, man, we smashed so many sleds it was unreal. But buddy, he can make a path. But I love to learn from older people. I love to listen to older people. And that's what Proverbs is talking about there. That's what he's saying, you know. Attaining unto wise counsels, you know. Talking to these older people and learning from them. And you can learn from them. And I love to do those kind of things. So, you know, just some of the things here that, like I say, that we're going to be going over, that we're going to be studying. Gentlemen, this morning I found out what marriage was all about once again. You're not going to believe it. You sit back there and smile, honey. Go ahead, smile. You can smile. Because you knew I was going to say something about it. We started out when we were first married. My wife, now don't get me wrong, my wife is a great cook. But when we started out, she wasn't that great cook. I mean, she made donuts, and her and my sister sat in the floor and rolled them across the floor. And we had a dog that we named Kitsy, and he would not eat them donuts. She gave them to him. He wouldn't eat them. And she always had the excuse was, we burnt stuff all the time, and it was the stove. So we get different stoves, but it was always the stove. This morning, it was a skillet. And my French toast was just a little brown on the one side. The smoke was coming off of it. And I had to laugh. And I got up very early this morning, to do a favor for her, and she burnt my French toast. Can you imagine that? No, but it is. You know, it's all interesting. It's going to be all interesting as I go through this here. You're going to, because we're going to be talking about that. But what brought this up? She's on her little iPad a lot, and she found some things for me. She found some sayings, and I wrote them down, and I thought I'd read them to you. Because a lot of these sayings is stuff that we're going to be studying. But some of it is, there's kind of a little bit of humor to it in some of them, you know. Here's a marriage manifesto. Okay, guys, get ready. Always kiss each other goodnight. Listen intently. Love passionately. Forgive without keeping a record of wrongs. Woo. Be understanding. Give more than you get. Exercise patience. Men, let me repeat that. Exercise patience. Put on kindness. Pray together often. Be a friend. Respect each other. Laugh together. And most of all, what the ladies like, cuddle. They like to be cuddled. So, man, you got to learn that, okay? You older guys, I'm sure you do that. I'm sure you, Dan, you do that, don't you, Dan? Okay, you don't have to answer that. When you see your husband fighting a battle, give support by backing him up with prayer. That's a good one. Charles Spurgeon says, it is not sweet to believe that our tears are understood. Even when words fail, let us think of tears as liquid prayers. Teach your children two things and you've taught them well: to love the Lord with all their heart, to have a heart of compassion for others. Those are the two things. Back in my day, we played outside, not online. Parents called our name, not our cell phone. And if you didn't eat what mom cooked, you didn't eat. How true that was. Some of you probably had some mothers, but you didn't have a mother like my brother and I had. You eat her. And what she put on the plate, you ate it. It wasn't that what you wanted to put on the plate. It's what she, and when she'd pack a lunch, I'll guarantee you, when she packed your lunch, it was stuff the lunch box. And then if you didn't eat it, man. But it says, and if you didn't eat what mom cooked, you didn't eat. And Dan said, yes, I know I'm old. That's what it says there. But it didn't say Van. I just had to put you in there, Van. Every father should remember that one day his son will follow his example instead of his advice. Buddy, that's true. I'm not kidding you. So, you know, that's why I'm going to be stressing that. This is the one you're going to like. Rules for a happy marriage. There's only 10 of them here. There isn't too many. It says, never be both angry at the same time. Never yell at each other unless the house is on fire. Now, here's one for a guy that's in here today, and guys, do not give him away. But when you remember when we had one of your lessons, Nate, he says, I win the argument. You remember that. Okay? I'm not going to give this guy away. I don't want to do that. But it said, this is one for him. If one of you has to win an argument, let it be your mate. If you have to criticize, do it lovingly. Never bring up mistakes of the past. Neglect the whole world rather than each other. Never go to sleep with an argument unsettled. How many of you do that? I've done that all my life, so you know. I told you I failed at this stuff, so you know I'm gonna be honest about it. You know, I've blown that lot. So, says at least once every day, try to say one kind or complimentary thing to your life's partner. When you have done something wrong, be ready to admit it and ask forgiveness. It takes two to make a quarrel, and the one in the wrong is the one who does most of the talking. Happiness is being married to your best friend. A Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. Charles Spurgeon. Here's something we're going to be studying, you know, and we'll be going over with the ladies. The Proverbs 31 woman, and you've heard it, I'm sure, many times, but we'll be going over that. It says, isn't so much a lesson on getting up early, sewing clothes, buying a field, or achieving perfection. The heart of the matter is that she was dedicated to walking in virtue. She cared deeply for her husband and children. She put the needs of her family before her desires. She was a woman of noble character who walked by faith. My guess, she isn't perfect. None of us are, but she was ready and willing to be perfected by God. Let's see. If parents have raised their children to be great doctors, lawyers, athletes, or musicians, but have not trained their children to honor them and obey God, they have failed. Amen. That's true. Character is always lost when a high ideal is sacrificed on the altar of conformity and popularity. And the last one here, dear girls, dressing immodestly is like rolling around in manure. Yes, you'll get attention, but mostly from pigs. Sincerely, real men. So there's a little bit of humor and things there that go on. But we are going to be teaching. We're going to be going over a lot of that kind of stuff here that we're going to be teaching here. So as the way of introduction, that was it. I hope you're ready, because here we go. It starts right now. I got to thinking about this, and I thought, man, oh man, where do you start with something like this here? And I thought, well, you know, you're talking about a family, you're talking about raising kids, you're talking about just all the different aspects of it, and where it begins, I think it begins in the beginning. It starts off with the husband and the wife. First of all, husbands and wives, let me tell you, it started off with you. Don't forget that. Don't forget. Sometimes you get so busy with the children, you forget about the husband and you forget about the wife. I don't know how it is with how it was with most of you, but when I had my first child that I held in my arms, I knew there was a grave responsibility there. And, buddy, I want to tell you, I made my mind up right then and there that I was taking care of that child, and I didn't care what it was. Now, yes, I blowed a lot of things, but I'll guarantee you, they had a roof over their head, and they had food to eat. Sometimes it was only Spam. Isn't that right, honey? Sometimes it was only Spam, but, buddy, they had something to eat at least anyhow. I worked my tail off, and yes, I'm a workaholic right now, the same way. I don't have that grave responsibility, but it was just something that was ingrained into me at that particular time, and that's why. But I reneged on a lot of things. But I want to tell you what, I'll give credit to a good woman. She helped raise my kids. She's the one that raised my kids. What they turned out to be, she was the example and not me. because I was trying to take care of them, their other needs, as she was trying to take care of everything else. She was the one that went to their ball game. She was the one that drove them to school. We had them in a Christian school at that time. And she would drive them to school every day and pick them up every day. And one thing that I did do, though, was she stayed at home with the kids. She did not work. I would not allow her to work at that particular time. And she took care of the kids. That was her responsibility, you know. And there's nothing, there's, you know, I'm not saying that it's what's right and what's wrong on that. Hey, listen, there's going to be some things here that you're going to agree with me on. There's other things that you're going to be mad at me about, because I'm going to give you what the Bible says about things. And so, you know, some of the things that I may say you may not like, but it's Bible, and that's what it's going to be. So I'm telling you, you know, so these things here, that just be, as we start here, I apologize right now for it, but I'm sorry. I'm not keeping out anything from the Word of God. I'm not keeping it out. I refuse to do that. I won't do that, because some of the things that I'm going to be teaching, like I say, you may not like it, but hey, that's the way it is. So I thought, well, where does this all begin? It starts with man. So go back to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, and starting with verse 26. Now, in the creation here, everything has been created at this particular time. Man's the last thing on here. Man's the last that's created. And he says here, and God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. God created man in his image. He wants you to be like him. Even though that they fell, he still wants you to be like him. He wants you to raise your children like him. God set forth rules and regulations in the Word of God here, the way that, you know, I believe that he wants you to raise your children. And that's the main one right there. He wants them to be like him, because he made man in his image. So man here is created. Now, this is the only time where a man was created like this. You have come from reproduction. From the mating of the male and the female, as what you call, you're different than what Adam is. Men, you're different. Women, you're different. They were created here. You come from reproduction after them, is how it all works out here, and that's just exactly what happened. So he created man here in his own image. Adam was first, and then the woman. Pastor, go to 1 Timothy 2:13. And she was made for man. Eileen, would you go to 1 Corinthians 11, 8 and 9, please, and read that for me.
First Timothy 2:13. For Adam was first formed, then Eve.
So, see, Adam was first. He's the one that was, God formed him first. 1 Corinthians 11, 8 and 9.
For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man.
So there you can see what the Bible says. That's biblical. That's Bible. I can't put it to you any clearer than that. It's the man first, then the woman. So men, and we're going to be going over this, you are the head of the home. You are a family. We'll see that here. Hopefully in a little bit, but you're the head, you know, and the woman was created for you. Genesis, let me see, 2:7-8 here he says, and in Genesis 2, start in verse 7, he says, and the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, the Word of God, you pastor has been going over about, you know, dividing the word rightly and stuff like that. There's words that are put in there for this purpose also. It says here, and God formed man of the dust of the ground. First of all, he formed man of the dust of the ground. It's a proven fact. Scientists will tell you that for some reason our bodies seem like it comes from dirt and dust. Is exactly what they say. They say that. So why is it so hard for them to believe what the Word of God says? You know, they say that our bodies are like that. And he says, and breathe into their nostrils. He breathed into their nostrils. That's what breathe means. It's just like a breath coming out. I looked up the word. That's exactly what it is. Hold your breath once. See how long it takes you. See how long you live. You know, you hold your breath. He gives you the breath of life. And it says then he breathed into his nostrils. He breathed into his nostrils. That means like it's a puff. That's exactly what the word means. A puff. He breathed into the nostrils the breath of life. You know, if God wouldn't have did that, what would have been Adam? Nothing. Because he wasn't a living soul or anything at that particular time. Till he did that. He says, when he did this and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, that puff, and man became a living soul. Oh, so there's the first living soul that there is, the man. The man becomes a living soul there from that. Now, God does something here for man. God realizes that man needs a helper because he has a responsibility here in a garden to take care of God's garden. And people, God taught Adam and Eve the way he wanted them to do these things. The way he wanted them to take care of this. God was the personal teacher of them. You know, we have God's word, but God was the personal teacher of Adam and Eve. So he was. And so he taught them. Now, Adam here, chapter 2, verse 21 here. Adam, he goes to sleep. God puts him to sleep. Surgery. Here's your first surgery. It says, and Adam, wait a second. 2:21. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he woman and brought her unto the man. So he took a rib. Gentlemen, that had to be, it must have been a bad rib or something that he took. You know what I mean? I mean, you know, there's two different people made here. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Men and women are different. They're completely different. I said there's probably some things you're not going to like when I say. But women, when we get into teaching the men here, which I'm going to go to the men first, you can take and you can elbow him. How much you want to, I don't care. You probably do it anyhow when somebody's not looking. When the pastor's up here preaching, you're elbow. Because me and my ribs are sore all the time. I don't understand it. But that elbowing. And you know what? Why she does that? That's that rib trying to get back into there, you know. But anyhow. But he did. He took this here. Not enough of goofing off here now. He took this rib from man, and he made a woman here. And he says, and the rib which the Lord had taken from the man made he the woman and brought her unto the man. So he created the woman and he brought her unto the man. Now, I think that Adam was he was in some kind of a deep sleep that he never felt this pain or anything of this, because the Bible doesn't say anything about it. But I believe, you know, that he went to sleep. God took the rib from him. But when he woke up, there was this woman. I mean, she was probably the most beautiful thing that he ever saw, because he never saw a woman before. So this was his helpmeet. Now, she was made of his rib. not of his head to rule over him, not out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved. Okay? Remember that, gentlemen, that what she was made for. You are the protector of her. You are the one that needs to, like I said, you're the head of the home. You're the head. You're the one that to protect her. She's to be near and dear to you. You know, even whenever you get into them little squabbles, you know, she's still your mate. You know, so I'll let it go at that. I better stay away from any more of it. And then Adam accepts her. Genesis 2:23. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." He accepts her at this particular time. I believe this is the first marriage that happened in the Word of God. Adam and Eve here were married by God at this particular time. It was an honorable marriage. This was the most honorable marriage that ever was, in which God Himself, if He had all along an intermediate hand, marriages they say are made in heaven. It's a possibility. I'm not saying that they're not, but it says we are sure that this was for the man, the woman, the match were all God's own work. How true that is! This was all God's work. He made it. He made the man. He made the woman. Now he didn't discipline them because he wanted them to make up their own minds, which they did, and you know what happened? Sin came forth. But this was by God's own handiwork, like I said, and He by His power made them both, and now by His obedience made them one. This was a marriage made in perfect innocency, and so was never any marriage ever since. This was a marriage here now that was just it was the perfect marriage, because they were in the perfect environment. Everything about them was perfect at that particular time. From sin on, like I said, the reproduction started, you know, having children, you know, keeps coming down generation after generation after generation. And you have this sin that's born into you. It's born into a baby. That young one that you just had, Corb, I'm sorry, she's a sinner. She was born a sinner. And this is some of the things that we're going to be teaching. That you've got to get a hold of that sinfulness right away, even when they're from that time on. That Mrs. Wesley, she said right away, she started straightening her children out when they were born. Now, she had 19, so she had some experience. And she's one of them that just says that. There's other ones that say that too, that you have to get a hold of it right away when they're first born, you know, and start training them from that time on and teaching them. So this was the marriage, and you know, I believe this was a perfect marriage at this particular time, this whole thing. And like I said, Adam accepted what God made for him, you know, and there they were. As we going down there, he says, "And Adam said, 'This is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh.'" They're one flesh. They're joined together. They're joined together by God, and they're one flesh. You know, man fell. But marriage never did. I was just at a wedding, and you know, the pastor said that, and I thought, man, how true that is. How true that is. Man fell, but marriage never did. Man's the one that fell. So you're to leave your father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. I've got to stop there, but we're gonna go over that a little bit. He says, and shall cleave unto his wife. The word cleave means something. And it doesn't mean what the pastor said to us gentlemen, a meat cleaver. Okay? You don't go after your wife with a meat cleaver or anything like that there. But we're going to be going over that. So, questions or comments before I quit? I was going to go a little different route here, and I don't know why. The Lord led me different. So here we are. So we're into this right now. We're going to be going over the different things here of this wedding here, this marriage here, this institution that he had here of this marriage. And I'm going to be showing you some different things here about the one flesh and just all these things, what cleave means. And cleave means stuck together like glue. So just remember that. That'll just give you right now. Cleave means you're stuck together like glue. And that's what cleave means. Stuck together like glue. Father, we